I'm looking at Titus this morning. It is, in fact, going to be covered in our readings during the week. But having read both Thessalonians and Titus this morning, we do see some common matters that Paul is discussing with the ecclesia in one case, of course, and guidance to Titus in our first chapter this morning. So I really want to look at Titus particularly and look at the ecclesia as exhortation for us this morning. And so in a nutshell, when we look at Paul's words to Titus with the big mission that Paul gives Titus to do, I probably listed it in summary with four words: revisit, refocus, reform, and revive. But when we look at even the unruly in Thessalonica and look at the unruly in Titus, yes, there are matters of concern in both those ecclesias. And of course, when we come to look at exhortation, we've got to look at ourselves as well. I'm not saying that this or any of our ecclesias are unruly with poor leadership, but really, it's an exhortation for all of us to make sure that our work in the service of our God is paramount to bring glory to God. So really, when we come to look at the brothers and sisters in Crete, I've listed three things that Paul asks Titus to do. That they are to understand their failure, to check what those failings are, and to know what they are missing in their worship before God. And really, when we come to look at the job that Titus has got on hand, it seems to be a major challenge. When we come to look at verse 12, for instance, as John read for us, one of themselves, that is, one of the Cretan poets, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." What did you read, John?
Yeah, what? That's all I've got.
Is that right? That's in your version. I'm reading from the King James. In fact, I should have brought my NIV on my phone.
Amazing,
up.
Wasn't it?
Right. Right, okay. Well, when you think about an ecclesia or a number of ecclesias, because it talks about Titus going from town to town and establishing new leaders, obviously the island of Crete was one of a kind. And I've heard it described as being an island that survived from the trade within and around the Mediterranean. And so you can imagine then that ships would come to their ports on a regular basis, and every time a ship came into the harbour, the Cretans would open the shop doors and expect good trade for that day before the traders went on their way. And then they would probably sit back and enjoy themselves from what they've gained from that trade, waiting for the next ship to come around the headland and come into port. I likened it somewhat, and perhaps this is unfair, to maybe a town like Picton. Right? You can imagine every time the Wellington Ferry comes in, you know, the next cycle starts as the gangplank comes down and the shops open the shutters and trade goes on, repeatedly sailing after sailing, and as the tourists move out and south perhaps to Christchurch and other places, they clean up and wait for the next ferry. I'm not saying that those Pictonians are lazy by any means, but that's the sort of style of life that it would seem that Crete enjoyed. But not only in their capital cities where the ports were. I mean, it's a mountainous island, and so there would have been ports all the way around the island, and wherever the traders went, the Cretans were known. And as it says by this verse, their own prophets describe them in this manner: lazy, gluttonous, slow bellies. And so they ate their profits and didn't do much else. But in the towns around Crete, ecclesias had sprung up. And it's quite possible some of these Jews that were living on that island were at Pentecost on Acts chapter 2. And so they brought the truth to their home. And although it continued to flourish and several ecclesias were established, obviously the style of life that the Cretans enjoyed became, it affected the way they ran their meetings together. And so Paul then sends Titus. So that's the background. They enjoyed the good life. And really, when we think about ourselves, maybe we enjoy the good life too. I mean, we, in comparison, we live like Caesars, don't we? Comfortable beds, plenty of food, good technology. And so we do enjoy the good life, really the soft life. And I think that could be a challenge for us as we heed what Paul says to Titus. And so the fledgling ecclesia started to go wrong. And so Paul says to Titus, your first thing is to find overseers over the ecclesias around the island. And he tells us just exactly what character those overseers should be. Perhaps Titus may have had quite a job to find one or two overseers in each of those ecclesias that couldn't or didn't have the sort of personality or character trait that was typical of the Cretans. But look at the contrast between what he expects in Titus's choice of leaders compared to the national personality of the Cretans as a whole. The bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. What a contrast then in chapter 1. And probably Titus' job was cut out to find these people, to put the ecclesia on the straight and the narrow. We always have minor issues, don't we, within our ecclesias? Hopefully they're not doctrinal issues, but minor issues that we can become testy over. And I think it's true that probably the more prosperous an ecclesia it is, the more these sort of issues that occur. Certainly the poorer ecclesias that I've been told, and from what I've read of brothers working with ecclesias in other lands, where there is a sense of poorness, the issues aren't there. There's a fervency and there's an enthusiasm. And so we've got to be careful then, don't we, that our style of life doesn't affect the way we work together. And so we find then that the leadership in Crete had to be sorted out once and for all. Now, before I go on, I just want to make mention of what I'm going to look at for the remainder of my time. Because, you see, as we've been looking through the New Testament readings, and particularly looking at the work of Paul and his letters, we've become, over the years, quite familiar with what he talks to the Corinthians about, the Thessalonians, as we're looking at now. And I think we perhaps spend more time looking at the things that he criticises, the things that he tries to fix, rather than perhaps an underlying message of showing the brothers and sisters that they do in fact have a privileged position before God. In fact, as we open chapter 1, we perhaps saw that as, yes, verse 1 to 3 is an introduction. It introduces Paul. We know who he is. But subtly, if we reread it, there is an underlying message, particularly in this letter, that I want to talk about this morning. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What did you read, John?
Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness.
Perfect. Now that's just the first verse. And in it is an exhortation in itself. And really, when we think about our lives and what Paul was encouraging Titus to acknowledge and be a basis of the work within the ecclesia, Paul says, acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The truth is to bring God-like lives. That in itself is quite a proclamation. And that's only verse 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, God our Saviour. So in 3 verses, Paul has basically said, your lives in the truth are to form a pattern of godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God has promised, he cannot lie, and hath in due times, that is, in today's age, has shown, committed to me by preaching under command from God our Saviour. Well, I think Titus's work was well cut out, and he'd only just got to the first couple of sentences in his letter. What about us? And we thought about the first 3 verses of this letter and thought to ourselves, that's what I've got to do this week, without even understanding any more of what Titus is to do within his ecclesia or we could do with ours. And so really what it means is the truth that we all believe leads to godliness. And we've got to understand God's word as a means by which we can practice to be godlike in our lives together. Now look through to chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so that theme from verse 1, 2 and 3 of chapter 1 is seen here in chapter 2. It's an echo. It follows through whatever Paul is asking Titus to do. We are to live righteously and godly in this present world. So what does the truth teach us? It teaches us that we have been saved by God's grace. And because we know the truth, we are honoured before our God. If we come back to the opening verses, we then have a duty to preach. Preach what we have been given to others, to welcome them and invite them to a knowledge of the truth leading to a godly life. God's grace is described here will bring us to a place of being right with him. Now we understand what sin is all about, but God has provided his mercy upon us that our lives, just like Titus is to change the lives of some of these brothers and sisters again, they are to positively be charged to follow godliness and being righteous before their God. And their objective in their life is to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we have been saved by grace. There isn't much more we can do other than encourage each one of us to live godly lives. And because we've been counted righteous by the death of Christ, we are to be positive in what we do. And here Paul says, Titus, you are to maintain standards within the ecclesia, and you are to preach. He talked about preaching, didn't he, in the first two or three verses of chapter 1. You know, God could extend the truth in multitude of ways to the world. But he's asked us, the weak creatures of the dust, to do that work for him. And we're to do it however we can, by example, by talking with our families, with our friends. Yes, we may not do it the right way. We may feel that we don't have the confidence to do it. But God has asked us to do it, as he asked Paul to do it here in those opening verses. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, as it's committed unto each one of us, to be involved with the teaching of the truth. He takes a risk with us, doesn't he? He takes a risk. Because if you see, if we don't take the gospel to men and women, then they won't learn God by any other way. We need to be active, and we are to heed the objectives that Paul gives to Titus in our own lives as well. You could say, well, will every man and woman learn about the truth before Christ returns? It's been the failing of the Christian church, hasn't it, for the last 2,000 years, that really it is on the back foot, and much of what the church teaches has got wrong doctrine in it. But the truth continues by faithful brothers and sisters today. And so you can imagine then, as Titus is encouraging the brothers and sisters then to change their objective of life, to see that they've got to find a pattern of godliness and living soberly and righteously in this present world, that they in turn would be good preachers of the word to those that they meet. Perhaps the travellers that come into the port. They had then a job to do. And so in chapter 2 then we see that our objective is that in all that we do we should look for Christ's return. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christ had redeemed these brothers and sisters. They didn't have to do anything at all other than believe. They didn't have to gather together any special wealth to gain this knowledge of the truth. It was provided through the preaching of Paul and Titus. These people were looking to gather together wealth for themselves. It was part of their life. Even the slaves had problems in stealing from their masters so that they could gain wealth, perhaps to seek for a freedom from slavery. Look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, stealing, but showing all good honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. So even the slaves, who were brothers and sisters, weren't living righteous lives. They were stealing from their masters, maybe brothers or sisters. They were hoarding savings for themselves, for a better life, for security in a Roman world, that by such riches they might redeem themselves from slavery to being free men and free women. But where was their salvation to come? Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it makes us wonder, doesn't it, as to what we do in our lives. What is our focus in our lives as we try and make ourselves and feel secure in this life? It is hard. Monday living is tough in cities and communities. We rely, don't we, on security. But as Paul says here to Titus, what we do have has been given to us by God. We have been redeemed from the lowly estate of mortality by what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, looking at the slaves here and how they should look at the truth is just one example. He goes right through, doesn't he? He says, this is how the old men should live their lives in the ecclesia. The old women, they shouldn't be slanderers, devils, as we sometimes talk about. How the young women should live. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, verse 5. The young men be sober-minded, showing a pattern of good works. And then to the servants. Each of the different groups within the ecclesia were to review their lifestyles, even down to the brothers and sisters who were servants in their master's houses. Whatever you do, think that it is the grace of God that brings salvation, not a way of life determined by riches, determined by gossip, determined by dishonesty, by laziness, by too much wine. A lifestyle which is in contradiction to life in the truth. Christ has redeemed each of these groups of people in each of these ecclesias to be active. And of course, we've got to be counted amongst them, living lives in a similar way. Yes, we can be obsessed with wealth and savings, but God has brought us to salvation as well. And so God's grace then teaches us a new way of life, to rely upon God, irrespective of who we are, what we've done, where we've been, how we've done it. We're laid bare before God. And because what God sees in our heart, he is prepared to offer us salvation. But as we were talking before we came down this morning, he doesn't only offer us, he has given us salvation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We look for it because we know we're going to gain it. There's no fear or trepidation in the sentiments of that verse. It's all positive, isn't it? Just like Paul, when he came to the end of his life, he'd run the race and he knew what was going to be presented to him. And so I think, brothers and sisters, we have then, through the words of Paul, Paul to Titus, a great gratitude ourselves. A warning for sure in what he talks about when describing the Cretans, that we mustn't be described in the same way. We too have a blessed hope. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't bring anxiety to any one of us, because if it does, we've really failed to understand what God has offered, as God is offering the brothers and sisters in Crete here through the work of Titus. And what it does mean then in practical terms is a huge transformation of our minds. And so I say again, let's not overlook those important phrases of Paul in his letters to these ecclesias or to his fellow workmen. Each phrase is loaded with so much exhortation for us. When we talk about God's grace, we just see it as his mercy towards us, maybe only in the forgiveness of our sins, and that's it. It's there, of course. But really, God's grace is there bringing us to the coming of our Lord in a positive way, in confidence, with no anxiety, not being anxious as to what the judgment may bring. God's grace has appeared to us. And so in daily life, we are to transform our minds. We are to follow after godliness once we understand the truth. And if we are to follow after godliness, that really means to be godlike in our thoughts and our attitudes. It's to make godliness a habit. Right? We always say that we have bad habits. And habits, I think, are always associated with being bad. There's nothing wrong with a way of life that is filled with godliness. Because really, when we are directed by that, we are showing the mind of Christ. You see how all these phrases can be drawn together when we come to understand this transformation. We know that verse well, don't we, from Romans chapter 12, that word metamorphosis, that changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Perhaps don't feel like butterflies, do we, most days of the week. But to God, if we follow godliness and have a right attitude, we are butterflies to him. And so there's a need then for that transformation, because it's to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Another gem in the third chapter. The Holy Spirit is involved in this change. God's power upon us with its ability to change our lives. We are to change the structure of our thinking, to change our mind like to his. And God can help us because it's his power that he can provide for our help. Because if he sees that we are willing, he is also willing to guide and to test to make sure that we are on that way. I guess the question this morning, brothers and sisters, then, as we look to the emblems before us, and consider what God has done, that we can sit here and be brothers and sisters in the truth. Are we willing to be transformed? Are we willing to perhaps heed, as we come to read Titus this week, to look phrase by phrase at what Paul is encouraging Titus to do with the brothers and sisters? As we read it, are we able then to place ourselves within that community and listen to Paul's advice to Titus and be encouraged to continue our transformation and to be ready for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we were in that ecclesia that Titus visited, could we be changed too?